This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is for her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God.
Amen. Well, welcome this morning, and I'm glad that it is His breath in our lungs, amen, and His Spirit in our hearts. Otherwise, no man in his right mind would want to preach this passage. These next four chapters, as I said a couple of weeks ago, could be labeled Principles of Worship. So I entitled the sermon today, Principles of Worship, Head Coverings. And 3 weeks ago, you may remember, we began with verses 1 through 3, which is the underlying principle, the foundation upon which this passage we are going to look at today, primarily 4 through 16, is what we're focusing on. The foundation for that is the first few verses, and primarily verse 3. The head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So we'll stand on that foundation. We'll see what Paul has to say in this matter of head coverings. And I'm going to stick very close to my notes this morning, as the elders prayed for me this morning. One of them particularly prayed, "Oh Lord, help Mark not to stray." Something like that. I remember the prayer, and I said, "Yes, Lord, amen." Well, let's look at this text today with these three main points. They are culture, creation, common sense. I feel like we need to pray again. Lord, thank you for this word you've given to the church in Corinth, but you also gave it to the church in Elon, the church at Antioch. And so we pray that today we would receive this word and receive it gladly, joyfully even. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk about this passage then, first of all, under culture. In the culture to which Paul was writing, women display their femininity and their submission in part by what they did with their hair. A woman's hair was very important in making a statement, not a statement of riches or you know, look at my haircut, but a statement of who she was and her femininity. In fact, Jewish women would never be seen in public with her hair down. That's why it was a scandal for the woman to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair. She had to loosen her hair to do that. And nobody would see a woman's hair all the way down except for her husband in the Jewish culture. And in church, a woman would never be seen without a covering on her head in that culture. Some people believe that Paul is just talking about hair. He even says at the end of this passage, your hair is your covering. But let's think about it for a second. Some denominations, some sects have said, yes, he's talking about hair, and a woman's hair needs to be piled up as in a bun on top of her head, and that is her covering. But if hair was a woman's covering and she was to be covered, and he says, and man are to be uncovered, that would mean all men would need to be bald. Well, some of you men, if that's true, are more biblical than the rest of us. And I know the saying, God made so many perfect heads and the rest he covered with hair. I understand that. But the logic of this passage lends itself to an understanding that Paul is not talking here about a woman's hair being the covering. He's talking about something else. Some insist this is a veil that the woman wore, and one of the translations of the word he uses here for woman can translate to mean a woman who has her veil. In other words, she is married. It is a sign or a symbol of her marriage. But I'm not sure that that's what Paul is talking about there. I think it was more like what we see in this picture, some kind of scarf or head covering that not just covered the top of her hair, but also flowed down perhaps onto her shoulders. Because there's the indication there in the Greek that the covering is not just something sitting flat like a doily, but something that falls to the sides as well. We can't be sure. But that women were to wear a head covering in worship. Men were not to wear a head covering in worship. Their heads were uncovered, even if they had hair covering them. Now, why are men told not to wear a head covering of any kind? We don't know that either, except that there's some indication that Paul, he's speaking to a Greco-Roman world, he's speaking to a church in Corinth, and many of the believers there, of course, some are Jewish, but many of them are Greek, and they came out of a pagan worship setting. And for the Romans in the first century, for them to worship many times their pagan deities, the men would take their toga and they would pull it up over their head and they would cover their head. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to associate at all with your pagan past. I want there to be a separation from that completely. Maybe that's part of what's going on here. Separate from who you were. But there's a more important reason, and it has to do with authority. A Christian woman in that culture showed her submission to her husband by covering her head. For a woman to enter a worship service without her head covering, or especially to pray or to prophesy, which, by the way, we'll talk about that later in the Principles of Worship chapters, where men and women are allowed to pray and prophesy in the worship service, right? But for a woman to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, or even to enter into the service in that culture with her head uncovered, was scandalous. What she would be saying is, I am, now this sounds familiar in our culture, I am my own woman. I do not need a covering. I am submitted to myself, not to my husband. Paul says in verse 5 when she does that, look at verse 5 again, he says, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it's the same as if she had a shaved head. What was that all about? Well, it's humiliating for a woman in that culture, and perhaps today in some instances, of course, for a woman to have her head shaved or to be cut very short, that was common for women who had committed adultery. That was part of their punishment. This was the sign to the public. This woman is an adulteress. Beware of her. She has a shaved head, or she has her hair cut very short. She has been disreputable and is disreputable. So Paul is saying that a woman without a head covering is announcing to the church, hey, I'm disreputable. A woman who has rejected the created order. Now, the head covering in that culture was a sign that said, I belong to him. I am his wife. Not like those silly t-shirts that you see sometimes that say, I belong to stupid, right? And have an arrow pointing to her husband on her right or on her left. Some of you laugh. You've seen the t-shirts. Maybe some of you have worn the t-shirt. I'm not sure. We don't need to take a vote here. No, the head covering, Paul says in verse 10, again, look at the verse. I want you to see this in black and white. Verse 10, he said, that's why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And then he says, because of the angels. What? Did anybody wonder What was that all about? When Jeremy read that, maybe you didn't read it this week, but as Jeremy read that, it says, because of the angels, the woman must have a symbol of authority on her head. And let me tell you, there's been more written about that little phrase than anything else in this whole chapter. And it's all over the map. And we don't need to go into some of the weird, wacko interpretations of what Paul could be talking about there. Let me give you one I think that makes perfect sense. And this is F.F. Bruce's opinion and many others whom I respect. Angels, Bruce writes, are the guardians of the divine order. You know, not the guardians of the galaxy. Don't be confused here. Although I think they're that too. All right, forget these superheroes. Angels guard the galaxy on God's behalf. But angels are the divine guardians of the divine order. Think about it this way. The angels that are not fallen angels, the fallen angels, of course, will end up in hell with Satan and with those who do not trust Christ as their Savior. But the angels who did not fall, they are, listen, saints, they are the most submitted creations on the planet, in the universe. Forget the planet. They're the most submitted of all of God's creation. That's why I think Bruce is saying here, they are the guardians of the divine order of things. God is God, and angels are not. And humans are humans. They're not God. And Bruce adds, and I think this is very interesting, that an angel is offended by a woman who is not submitted to her husband. They're offended by that. And so he says a woman must be submitted to her husband because of the angels. She dishonors her head in verse 5. And I believe there are two meanings to that. Verse 5 again, it says that a woman who prays or prophesies without her head covered dishonors her head. What does that mean? I believe there are two meanings. First of all, she dishonors her husband because he is her head, right? The head of every man is Christ. The head of every wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. There's the order, the divine order that the guardians, the angels guard for us. And he says a woman dishonors her husband if she's not submitted to his authority. But I think also she dishonors herself. Because again, saints, we're creations of God. We are created in His image. Men and women, all humans are created in the image of God. And men and women in heaven will do what? With Christ. Reign with Him. There's no indication that it's just going to be men in heaven who reign. No, we will reign and rule with Christ as co-heirs with Him. And we will judge angels. And so Paul is saying for a woman not to be submitted to her husband, the divine order that God has laid down, is for her to stoop to something lower than what she was created to be. It's not to rise above it. I'm not going to submit to my husband. I'm going to be better than that. No, no, no. You're worse than that if you don't submit to your husband. Just as a man who says, I'm not going to submit to Christ, billions of them in the world, submit to anything but Christ, anybody but Christ, any God but Christ, any appetite but Christ. A man who says, I'm not going to submit to Christ, is not rising above religion or above Christianity. He's stooping to the gutter. So she dishonors her head. Why would she cast off submission to her husband and thereby stoop to something lower than what she's been given in God's created order? So that's culture. And Paul was primarily speaking here to the culture that was prevalent in Corinth and in that century. That's why we look around, we don't see women with head coverings on. Now, if you chose to wear a head covering, that would be fine. But it's not a requirement of faith. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. But let's talk about creation. Creation, because verses 7 through 10, that's what Paul uses as his argument here. For man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That's why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. The head covering was a cultural issue, but what it symbolized, a woman's submission to man, was a biblical issue of the first order. This is a first order. This is first-tier doctrine. And indeed, it goes back to creation. I like what Simon Kistemaker, how he explains this here. He says, God created both Adam and Eve. Adam did not create Eve. God first made Adam and then Eve. God made Eve out of Adam. God created Eve because of Adam. And you say, well, where is that in the Bible? Genesis 2. You can go back and read Genesis 1 and 2, and you will see that that's exactly right. That's the created order. God revealed his design and his purpose for men and women in this way. So I would suggest two principles that we see in the creation order. First of all, men and women are absolutely equal before God and in Christ. There is no hierarchy of genders with relation to our salvation. That's why Paul said in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you can't take that verse and jerk it out of its context and apply it to roles and responsibilities in marriage or in the church. You can't do it. Because that's not where that verse lives. That verse lives in the middle of a passage where Paul is talking about salvation. And salvation is a free gift of God through Jesus Christ to men and women, blacks and whites, and of every tongue and every tribe and every nation, a free gift. And all are equal in Christ because of that gift, those who receive it. The second corollary principle that we see from this creation order that Paul refers to here is this. We have been given different roles, men and women, just as God and Christ have different roles while being equal in inherent value and worth. You see, if you say that a woman submitting to her husband means she's inferior to him, then you're saying Christ submitting to God means he's inferior to God. How many believe that? I hope that's no one. Christ is very God of very God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. Christ was there in the beginning. There was no beginning with Christ. There was no beginning with God. There was no beginning with the Holy Spirit. And so this is not a matter of inferiority, superiority, worth, value, etc. You know, verse 7 is interesting. Let's read that again. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Cindy and I talked about that on the way back from Liberty yesterday. We went up there to see Judah in a show, and she was saying, well, you know, what does that verse mean? And I'll freely admit that there's so much in that verse, I don't think we'll ever understand it fully. But why does God say man is the image and the glory of God, and woman is the glory of man? And I think one way to understand that is yes, men and women are made in God's image, but God first created Adam, the man, out of dirt, and he breathed life into him, and Adam became a living being. And he is the image of God in the sense that he is also one who has authority. He's been given God divine authority, not divine authority, but God-given authority from him. And the woman was created from man. God took a rib and created the woman out of man. But both of them are the glory, which I think one way of thinking of it is reflection. God, man, reflects God. If a man is following God the way we're supposed to follow God, we reflect him to our wife, to our children. Isn't that right? I mean, many times people don't understand who God is because they never saw that reflection in their father. They never saw anything that looked like God in their father. This is the opposite. And they struggle with this whole thing about who God is. And part of it is they never saw the glory of God in their father. And the wife who loves her husband and submits to her husband and walks with him and serves alongside of him, both of them serving together, submitting to one another, but yes, she is submitting to her husband. She is a reflection of him. And I heard somebody say years ago, he said, you know, a wife who's loved by her husband and submits to her husband gets more and more beautiful with age. And I think that's true. Believe with all my heart, not just the outer beauty, but the inner beauty of the heart. The inner beauty of a character that's submitted to the Lord. I believe a loved wife, go back to my notes, becomes more beautiful, more feminine, more at rest, more confident in her God-given calling. I think the same thing happens to a husband who's loved and respected by a wife. He grows in masculinity and strength and peace and in confidence in his God-given calling. And we live in a culture that just wants to throw all of that aside. And we hear women say, no, that's fine for you, but I'm going to do it this way. And I'm going to be happy because that's my number one motive in life is just to be happy. And God says, but you don't understand, the created order is created for your happiness. You can be happier, you can be happier than being in the place where God has put you, loving and serving and submitted to God, husband and wife. Before we get to the third point, let's see what Paul adds to this important nevertheless. He says, nevertheless, in verses 11 and 12, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. You see that? This is a perfect balance of what precedes it. Paul is not minimizing what he has just said about the created order, but he's certainly not contradicting that. But he reminds us that a man out of order, and I just want to deal with the men right now. This is a little safer for me to stay with the men. But the man out of order can go one of two ways. When you see men who are not in order in our culture, you can bet that there's one of two ways that they've gone. Number one, a disorderly man undermines God's design for marriage by abdicating, by refusing to lead. Again, this may be because, let me just give a little bit of grace here, maybe because he never learned. He never had a father who led him. Men, if you're in that position, ask for help. Look around in this congregation and find a man that you know is leading his family and come to him and say, brother, I don't know how to lead. Would you help me? It takes humility. It takes transparency. It takes admitting that you don't know. And it's okay to admit that we don't know. When we're in danger is when we don't even know what we don't know. Or we know what we don't know, we don't care. That's even worse. So that's one way we get out of order. When he does this, in effect, he kind of puts his head covering on and asks his wife to be the man of the house. He abdicates. And some women are happy to take that responsibility, and you shouldn't, ladies. Don't do it. Don't do it. Second way, of course, is what I see a lot in Moldova and in many cultures, including America. A disorderly man rules as though he were God. He's not a man under Christ's authority. Instead of lovingly leading and tending the flock to which he's been called, he becomes an unbearable tyrant who demands his own way. What Paul says here is the woman is not independent of the man, and the man is not independent of the woman. No, all things are from God, and the husband is not God. God is God, and the woman is not God either. Both the husband and the wife are to live in mutual love and service to one another, even as the man is leading and the wife is following. Remember what we talked about in chapter 7 way back several months ago? I said marriage is for givers. That was in the context of relations with one another. But marriage is for givers. It only works to the glory of God and the great joy of the husband and wife when both fully give themselves to serving the other. So we've talked about culture, we've talked about creation, and now Paul says, let's just talk about common sense here, right? We need more of this in our world, don't we? Paul calls on us, I love how he starts this section, verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper? In other words, he says, hey church, think this one out. Think about it. Process this one in your mind and see how it works out just logically and just common sense. Here's the question. Can we tell from creation itself that men and women are different. I have to give a trigger warning before I say something like that in my classroom at Elon. I say, hey, I want to say something really controversial here, guys. I said this like the second day. You know, I don't know what we were talking about, but I said, men and women are different. And in fact, the French have a saying. What's their saying about that? Viva la différence, right? The men are saying, oh, we're so thankful that our wives aren't like us. Paul says nature itself teaches us about these things. Doesn't nature itself teach us about these things? He says, by nature, God's design, he says, women have longer hair, men have shorter hair. But let's just go beyond that to say, we think of feminine traits for girls and women, we think of masculine traits for men and boys. Isn't that right? Just nature itself. Little girls and little boys don't have to be taught to be little girls and little boys for the most part. Now, we know we live in a broken world, and so there is sin that breaks, and sometimes even little children struggle with their identity. I know that, and it's becoming more and more common because that's what the culture wants it to become, so that we're all the same and there's no difference. But creation itself points to that. And by the way, you know, Paul, when Paul says women normally have longer hair, I understand this. Cindy and I talked about this on the way home yesterday too. And as women get older, it's common to look around and see the older women have shorter hair than they had when they were a teenager and when they were 20-something. And it's sometimes because they don't want to look like a teenager anymore. They want to look more like a mature woman. Listen, it's not about the length of your hair for men or for women. Paul uses that as an example because in that culture, in Roman culture, and this is proven by coins and artwork and statues, men had short hair, women had long hair. So don't get caught up in the whole hair thing. It's really about femininity and masculinity. He says it's common sense. So I thought about when we see a man who is really more feminine than masculine, or we see a woman who's more masculine than feminine, we automatically kind of recoil and we think there's something twisted up about that. And you say, well, we shouldn't judge. Well, no, that's just because it's baked into our DNA that men are this and women are that, and that's the way God created them to be. And we should love people who are confused with that. But we should not feel like we're judging if we have an automatic reaction when we see someone like, that's not right. What's going on there? And our children are going to say what we won't say, won't they? We have to teach them. Let's be respectful. Let's be kind to these children that are confused. But here's what a man is in the Bible. Here's what a woman is. We teach that. We train that in our children. Because listen, saints, the end of that road, if we take it to its logical conclusion, is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 1, 26 and 27. He says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. The same idea Paul's talking about here. Doesn't creation itself teach us that this is the natural order of things? Think these things out. And saints, let's understand then that this passage is not teaching us about head coverings, because that was the way in that culture that someone knew a woman was submitted to her husband. In our culture, it's not that way. You don't look around and say, oh, there's a woman with a head covering. She's submitted to her husband. Wish my wife was. No, we don't think that way in this culture. He's not talking about that. He's talking about authority. And really, this passage is not about what's on top of your head, but what is in your head and how you respond to God's design and God's calling and God's created order, which is a marvelous, wonderful, beautiful, glorious thing, not something to be ashamed of. Finally, Paul ends with verse 16, I think it's kind of funny. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. I think he's saying, or if anyone just likes to argue, anybody know anybody like that? Don't look at me that way. I've gotten better. I'm growing up slowly but surely. But, you know, he is talking about people who you tell them the sky is blue and they'll give you the scientific explanation as to why it's not really blue. I mean, you think you're seeing blue and you just want to hit that guy, right? I mean, you just want to punch him in the face. No, dude, it's blue, okay? It looks blue. It is blue. I don't care what science says. That's blue, all right? But there are the people that just continually have to correct you on everything. And, no, you don't understand. This is what, and their brain, there is always on display, and they're the smartest person in the room, and they're going to make sure that everybody in the room knows that they're the smartest person in the room. Paul says, look, if anybody wants to be contentious about that, he says, we have no such practice. He doesn't mean we don't practice this head covering thing. He's saying this is the practice of the church. Wives submit to their husbands, and we do not practice what you're suggesting, the opposite, the contention. The idea that we're egalitarian in every way and women and men are absolutely equal in roles, responsibilities, and whatever. You know, we saw Annie Get Your Gun. What's one of the songs from Annie Get Your Gun? Remember one of the most famous songs? What are the words to it? Anything you can do, I can do better. And it's a funny song. But you know what? There's no complementarianism in that song. No, let me submit to you and you are a better... Whatever. This is where I'm getting off the notes, and Sean prayed that I wouldn't, so. Paul says no. He said, if you decide to disagree and cast off everything I've said to you about authority, know this, you are on your own. You who are contentious will not be able to stand. Okay, let's summarize then. Culture. We're wise to live in harmony with the standards and practices of the Christian culture where we worship. If I move to a country where the women wear head coverings, in fact, we were in Moldova last summer, and Amy, Joe, and Cindy, when we went to churches and they were teaching the women, they had to wear a head covering. And it would be silly for us to say, we don't need no stinking head covering. We're Americans. You know, we don't believe in that. Then you just lost your witness. You just lost your platform. You just lost your credibility, right? So if we go to a church where the culture of that church is different, maybe people kneel in between verses or songs or whatever, then kneel. Now, if they're asking you to do something unbiblical, then that's where you take a stand. But we are wise to live in harmony in the culture, Christian culture, where we worship. We're wise to live in harmony within the created order. Again, it's not wise to say, well, my wife doesn't have to submit to me. She does whatever she wants to, you know. She doesn't have to ask my opinion about anything. That's not a wisdom there. That's the wisdom of the world. That's not a wisdom that comes from knowledge of the Lord. There's safety in the created order. There's glory in it. And then we're wise to let men be men. Encourage them to be men. And women be women. Let me just put in a little plug for the men's breakfast next month. Talk to some of the elders today. And I'm giving a talk at a homeschool conference on training up, you know, boys to be men. I said, hey, you guys help me with this. I want four of you guys who have raised sons all the way into the mid-teenage years at least to come to that men's breakfast prepared to share 5 minutes on what's your best practice, what's something that you think helped you train a boy to become a young man of God. And maybe something that you wish you could do, but you could go back and not do. You know, what are the things you learn from by trial and error? And we've all made errors. So that's coming up on May 19th, and we're just going to talk about what does it mean to train boys to be men. And finally, that's it. Finally, that's it. Common sense. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment and pause for just a moment with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, and just let your children do whatever they want to do right now. They'll take advantage of that, but that's okay. I want you to listen to this. If the Lord has challenged you in your thinking today about your roles and responsibilities as a man or as a woman, as a husband or as a wife, as a young person, if the Lord's challenged you, would you simply admit to Him this morning that you don't want to be contentious when it comes to the things that you're hearing taught from Scripture? Will you ask Him to help you obey and to walk in obedience to the principles in the Word? Father, we're so blessed to have this passage, but I can't help but think we're so blessed to have living demonstrations in this room right now. Husbands and wives who are walking together in a way that makes you look really good. And of course, nobody can make you look good, but they put on display the glory of God in the way that they love one another, in the way that He leads and she submits, in the way that He serves her by laying down His life for her and she serves Him as well, Lord, in the way that they communicate and in the way that they work together as one, and in the way that they raise their children, Lord, and there's no perfect marriages in here, no perfect families, but we are so thankful that You're doing a good work, and we see good fruit, and we look around at a garden that is lush and ripe and bountiful, and the harvest, we see these young men and these young women growing up to be young men and women of God. And oh, we just give You thanks. Because only You can do that. But You do it through men and women who are submitted to You and to Your Word. So we'll continue to do that. And Lord, where we've messed up, where we've fallen down, and we all have, I have more than anybody, help us this morning to repent and to go a different direction. All for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.